This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Revelation, the book of mysteries, mysterious symbols of white and red and black and pale horses galloping down the corridors of time. The heavens rolling back like a scroll, the moon becoming like blood, great signs in the sky. What does all this mean? And what about the relationship of Matthew's recorded Olivet prophecy Jesus Christ gave concerning his return to earth at the seventh trumpet? Does the book of Revelation hold the keys to unlocking the mysteries of these events that lead to the seventh seal and which ultimately conclude with the seventh trumpet? Are the trends of these end-time events with us today? Stay with us as we investigate the symbols of the book of Revelation on today's edition of the Armor of God.
The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Vance Stinson.
No doubt about it, the book of Revelation is fascinating. To many, it's the most fascinating book in the Bible. It's filled with so many different beasts and strange creatures and angels and demons. Satan the devil defined or described as a seven-headed dragon. A seven-headed beast comes up on the scene out of the sea. Another beast arises and accompanies him. Then there's this woman called Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Another who is clothed in the sun and has the moon under her feet and has a crown of 12 stars. We see all of this magnificent symbolism in the book of Revelation. So indeed, for many of us, and I think most of us who are students of the Bible, it is one of the most fascinating studies of all. And today we're going to take a look at the book of Revelation. While this book is a great mystery to so many people, how many times have you heard it? People say, I just can't understand the book of Revelation. Nevertheless, the fact remains that this is called the apocalypse, the revealing. It's not a hiding, a veiling, but an unveiling. That's what the meaning of the book is. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to him to give to his servants. It is meant to be understood, not misunderstood. Where it is meant to be read and to be digested, spiritually speaking, and to be understood so that we can gain something from it. So I maintain, and Charles Gross is here with me today to participate in this program, he maintains along with me, that the book of Revelation can, overall, be understood. Now, there are many items along the way that we don't understand, and so therefore it's a continual learning process as we make our way through the book of Revelation. But we can learn many things. We can look at the overall prophetic scenario in the book of Revelation, and it's just magnificent, and we can gain so much from studying this book. So today we are going to look at one of the major themes of the book of Revelation. We're actually going to touch on a number of things, but then hopefully, if time permits, because this is a very exhaustive study, we will focus on one theme. But before we do that, I'd like to tell you about the material we have today that we'd like to offer you. It's free of charge, and it's certainly related to the book of Revelation. We have a booklet entitled The Great Day of the Lord. It's a study in the book of Joel. In this book, you will learn about the day of the Lord, what the Bible says about it, and I'm going to comment a little bit on that later in this program. Also, there's a tape that we want you to have entitled An Introduction to the Book of Revelation, Parts 1 and 2 by Mr. Bill Watson, our colleague. Be sure and get this material. It'll help you in your study of the book of Revelation. It will help you to understand biblical prophecy in general. All you need to do is call us at 1-888. It's a toll-free call, 1-888-578-8791. And be sure and check out our email, our website. That's www.cgi.org. You can email us if you would like and ask for this material. You can see, get the email information on the website. But again, that number is 1-888-578-8791. Again, it is free. We want you to have it, so give us a call. Now, the day of the Lord, we want to talk about that before we get into the book of Revelation. I do believe it's important we have some preliminary information that will help us to better understand Revelation itself. The Bible talks about the day of the Lord. That's one of the central themes of prophecy in the Bible. We find many instances in the past, in the Bible, in Bible prophecy, where the prophets speak of this time called the Day of the Lord. In fact, every time God visited, and we find that word many times in Scripture, divine visitation, the concept of divine visitation. Each time God visited a people and judged a people, that was a day of the Lord. In all of the days of the Lord in the past, these divine visitations were a type of and pointed to, as forerunners, the ultimate and final day of the Lord that will take place at the close of this age and usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at a couple of scriptures regarding the day of the Lord. First of all, I'd like to look at Isaiah chapter 13, an important passage, and it tells us something about the day of the Lord and also gives us some information on the kind of language that is used in the prophets. It is we might say, an apocalyptic language, a prophetic language, sometimes even a poetic language that is used to describe these climactic events. In Isaiah chapter 13, and beginning in verse 6, this is a proclamation against the kingdom of Babylon. It says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand." There's that phrase, the day of the Lord. "It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt. And they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes." There's that phrase again, the day of the Lord. And as I said, it's a theme that runs throughout the Bible. "Cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light." And from the point of view of Babylon, who had God's judgment befall them in this day of the Lord, indeed the lights went out, you might say. The whole scenario changed for them. So that's why this kind of language is used. It says, "The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." And this is the kind of language. We see a language of fire. A great fire will consume and devour the adversaries in the day of the Lord. We find this language in the prophets. Let's look at one other in Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1 and verse 15. Before we get into the book of Revelation, Joel chapter 1, verse 15 says, "Blow the trumpet in..." I'm sorry, wrong chapter there. Chapter 1, not chapter 2. Verse 15, it says, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand." And then he goes on to talk about the day of the Lord in chapter 2. He says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness." Notice the language here, the descriptions. "And gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them for as many successive generations." And then also in chapter 2 and verse 11, "The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" And as we look through the prophets, we see over and over again that this kind of language is used. This language of darkness and gloominess and fire. And as if the world is being destroyed. As if fire is consuming the whole world. Or at least the world that is being described by the prophet, whether Babylon or some other nation, or Israel, or whomever it may be. This is the kind of language we see used. And again, it must be emphasized that the day of the Lord is a theme that runs throughout the Bible, and these past visitations, these days of judgment, serve as a reminder that there is coming a future judgment, a future day of the Lord that will usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ. So with that background, we need to take a look at the seven seals of Revelation. Go to the book of Revelation now, if you have it there, your Bible there with you. Let's take a look at this. We see, first of all, that John, in vision, goes to the very throne room of the universe, to heaven itself. And he sees one sitting on a throne, surrounded by celestial beings of various types. And this one sitting on the throne, obviously representative of God the Father. We know this is symbolism because no one can look on the face of God and live. But this one sitting on the face of, sitting on the throne has a scroll in his hand, and that scroll is sealed with seven seals. And John apparently knows that it contains the secrets of the future, because he's told to come up here and I will show you things that must take place hereafter. So he knows that that scroll has the secrets of the future. But then he finds that no one is counted worthy to open the seals and to reveal the contents of that scroll. So it says that he weeps much. But then he heard an announcement from one of the elders, one of the angels that was there, who said, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God." He's depicted as a lamb, but the seed of David, really. All of these descriptions are there. It concerns Jesus Christ, but he has overcome. He qualifies to open the seals and reveal the contents of the book. And so, Charles, we want to look at this book today. We want to look at those first six seals, and we will see that they're covered all in one chapter. All six are covered in one chapter, and this is important because the seventh seal is what it's all leading up to. The fact that there's just one final seal. When it is removed, we see right. that there are angels. We see that angels are pouring out their plagues. They're sounding the trumpets, and plagues are beginning to happen. Right. But these six seals lead up to the seventh seal. And I think before we look at the seventh seal, it's important that we take a brief review right. of the first six.
No doubt about it, Vance, that the majority of the book of Revelation does deal with the events contained within that are going to unfold in the seventh seal, which Vance will be talking about in just a little bit. But I would like you, if you are a student of Scripture, to take your Bibles, or if you're taking notes, to tie in two chapters. Tie in Revelation chapter 6, that I'm going to read through very briefly here, and also Matthew chapter 24, because there are sections of Matthew chapter 24 that seem to state almost exactly what we find in this prophetical language in the apocalyptic book of the book of Revelation. But I know I've studied it many times. I urge you to do the same, because to understand what Jesus was referring to in Matthew chapter 24, we need to see what we can understand about the chapter Revelation chapter 6. But I have it marked quite well here. Would encourage you to do the same and to have the parallel chapter so you can refer to it. Matthew chapter 24 and Revelation chapter 6. Fascinating reading. Literature that evokes all sorts of imagery, some of which is completely mystical, it is not true at all, but some which is very, very correct. I'd like to begin with what you most likely will be familiar with, and that is the so-called four horsemen of the apocalypse. There are four horsemen here. They represent the same events depicted in Matthew chapter 24 as it leads up to the seventh trumpet, or the day of the Lord, or God's wrath that is revealed in the rest of the book of Revelation, which Mr. Vance Stinson will be talking about here in a little bit. But let's come quickly now, and let's take a look at these horses, see what we can understand about them, because there is a logical sequence to them. One leads to the other leads to the next, and so forth. The first one that's referred to is in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. You can probably tell me what it is if you're a student of Scripture. It is the white horse. And there are some who have mistakenly thought that this might have referred to Jesus Christ, because Christ later on in the book of Revelation is referred to or seen on a white horse. But no, this is a counterfeit. This represents the false prophets, the false religious systems. Here's what it says in verse 2. "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he," notice now, boiled down, seems to be indicating a singular individual. The false prophet would seem to fit into this. "He that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, that he went forth conquering and to conquer." Well, a bow, if you will, is a weapon of war, and this individual goes about conquering. I realize there is symbolic language here, but one leads to the next. So let's give this over to the white horse being the false prophets, which again are referred to in Matthew chapter 24. Now we come to verse 3. "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and take a look, see it.' and there went out another horse that was red. So the first one was white. This one is red. Red, of course, is symbolic of death, or in this case, more specifically, of blood. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace. Well, if you're taking away peace, you're left with war. To take peace from the earth, and that they should kill, again, symbolic language of what happens in war, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword, representing once again this item of warfare. So the first one is the white horse, the second is the red horse, first being false prophets, second being war. Thirdly, we come to the black horse, which is the unfolding of the third seal. And it says, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, there's a black horse, and he had that sat on it a pair of balances in his hands. And balances, of course, are what we weigh things with. And we find in verse 6 that what's being measured here is food. So the third horse, or the third seal, represents famine. Now, quickly on to verse 7, to the fourth seal. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, there was a pale horse. And if you look into the Greek language for the word pale, you'll find that there is an interpretation of it that it could be a faint green color. And that would, if you're into that kind of thing, fit into the representation of the pestilence or the diseases that would follow the presentation of this fourth horse and of the apocalypse. It says, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And then quickly we go on in verse 9 to the fifth seal, which is known as the Great Tribulation, which is something that all those of us who consider ourselves Christians, we're trying to do our best to escape it. There are books and movies made about this, but it's a very relevant part leading up to the sixth, which are the heavenly signs, and then that leads into the great day of the Lord. I would like you to see something here. I'm going to come back to Matthew 24, which is that companion chapter I was referring to earlier. And I want you to notice something here. Matthew chapter 24. These four horsemen of the apocalypse, the first four, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse, the pale horse or the slight green, these represent, as it says here, the beginning of sorrows. This sets the stage for what is about to follow, because the unfolding of the great day of the wrath of God mentioned in verse 17 of this chapter is the event, Vance, that we're going to be talking about that I know you want to take upon yourself to explain. I would notice here that it says this, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now we get into the book of Revelation, Vance, the rest of it, which pertains to the unfolding of the wrath of God, the fulfillment of the seventh trumpet, if you will, that contains all those mysterious events that you're referring to.
Yes, in chapter 7, we see that before the great day of the Lord can take place, as it was discussed in verse 17, and by the way, these heavenly signs or these cosmic disturbances here are, in fact, the precursors or announcement, used as an announcement for the coming day of the Lord. So when these things happen, then there is the day of the Lord, which basically this takes up the rest of the book.
Right.
There are inset chapters and so on, but the day of the Lord, it's interesting, the first six seals are contained in chapter 6, and then the seventh seal actually continues to be discussed throughout the book, with the exception of the inset chapters, sounding like Archie Bunker here, yeah, using the wrong terms. In chapter 7, we see that 144,000 are sealed before this the seventh seal is removed. And then also we see a great multitude being protected. Apparently so. It doesn't say so directly, but it's a great multitude from all the nations of the earth. And then we see right away in chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, now here it is, the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So here seven seals consist, or the seventh seal, I should say, consist of the seven trumpets. Now, when each of these trumpets sound, when the angel blows his trumpet, each of them represents some plague that will befall sinful humankind during this day of the Lord. Remember, the seventh seal is the beginning of the day of the Lord. And the trumpets begin to sound. When the first trumpet sounds in verse 7, vegetation is destroyed. When the second trumpet sounds in verse 8, the sea is struck. When the third trumpet sounds in verse 10, the fresh waters are struck and are contaminated. When the fourth trumpet sounds, the heavens are struck. You know, you're talking about the heavens being the earth's atmosphere. You're talking about the waters, the fresh waters, the sea, the vegetation. That's basically man's life support system. It's being affected by these angelic, well, actually these plagues symbolized by the angels blowing their horns or their trumpets. And then we see that in verse 13 that the last three of the seven trumpets are given a special name. You think things are bad up to this point? You think it sounds bad that the vegetation, the sea, the fresh waters and the atmosphere, all of that is affected adversely by these plagues represented by the seven trumpets? The last three trumpets are called the three woes. He says in verse 13, "And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" So these last three trumpets are called the three woes because it's going to get worse now. And so the fifth trumpet sounds and locusts from a bottomless pit come out on the earth, and they're permitted to torment men for a long period of time. And then we see that the sixth trumpet sounds and angels from the Euphrates prepare the way for a 200 million manned army. And then we see that when the seventh seal sounds, we'll read that. Let's first of all, before we get there, let's see what it says concerning the sixth trumpet. It says in verse 20 of chapter 9, "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands." Now a third are killed in these plagues, we're told in verse 18. "That they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their theft." And this is the purpose of the seals, or I should say these trumpet plagues. It's to lead men to repentance. And no doubt some will repent when these things begin to happen. But here we're told about those who refuse to repent in spite of the judgments of God in the earth. But it says in verse 7 of chapter 10, "But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel," this is that final trumpet, "when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants the prophets." Now then we read about that seventh trumpet in chapter 11 in verse 15. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Now this is something that's going to happen in the last trump, the seventh trump, because the earth now is being prepared to have Jesus Christ, the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, come and reign over her. But something else must first happen. We have the seven bowl plagues that are poured out when the seven trumpet sounds. And we begin to read about that later on. We have some inset chapters here. And in chapter 16, we read about the first, well, all seven of the bowl plagues that are included in the seventh trumpet. The first bowl is poured out and loathsome sores fall upon men. And then the second bowl is poured and the sea turns into blood. Once again, we see man's life support system being adversely affected. The third bowl is poured and the waters turn to blood. Reminds you of things that happened in the day of Moses in Egypt. The fourth bowl is poured and men are scorched with intense heat. The fifth bowl results in darkness and pain for many. The sixth bowl results in the Euphrates being dried up, and the kings of the earth are being, or at least a way is being prepared for the war at Armageddon. And then the seventh bowl is poured, and the earth is utterly shaken. But there's something else that happens during this time when these bowl plagues are being poured out, when the trumpets are sounding, and when the plagues of the day of the Lord are falling upon the earth. We read about that in chapter 19. We read about someone who comes on a white horse, and this is no false prophet. He is called, in verse 16, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is none other than Jesus Christ, who will come and reign upon this earth and give reward to his saints and punish those who continue to resist him. And that's something we have to look forward to. So not only is the book of Revelation a book about these vile plagues being poured out, it is also a book of hope for those who put their trust in God through Jesus Christ. Now stay around and watch this message. We want you to see it and get this free material. We'll be back here again next week for another edition of The Armor of God.
You know, today, Charles and Vance introduced to us the book of Revelation, and I know for many of you, you probably didn't realize it, but the book is about one big event. That's right, the whole book is focused around the Day of the Lord. That's the story flow, my friends, the Day of the Lord. It's broken out into three sets of seven, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven plagues. That's right, three segments of seven. Charles illustrated to us that there are six seals described in Revelation 6 alone, and the seventh seal opens up into Revelation chapter 8, which introduces us to the seven trumpets, of which then carries over into chapter 9 and ultimately even into chapter 11, where the seventh trumpet opens up. That seventh trumpet then leads us to the seven plagues located in chapter 15, where ultimately that chapter leads us to the glorious return of Jesus Christ described in chapter 19. Now, many of you may say, but yeah, Bill, what about the rest of the chapters? How do they all fit in? And what about today's current geopolitical trends? I mean, are the infamous four horsemen beginning their gallop toward us? I mean, with all the threats that we have about smallpox and terrorism and different nuclear threats and a whole variety of other types of threats that some of us haven't even thought about? I mean, how do all of these things fit in? My friends, that's exactly why you need to get the material we're offering today to you free of charge, the booklet called The Great Day of the Lord, a study book in the book of Joel, and of course a two-hour tape given before a live audience, part one and part two, an introduction to the book of Revelation. You need to get this material. Don't hesitate. We have operators standing by right now. All you have to do is dial 888-578-8791 or hit us on the website cgi.org, and we'll see you right back here next week.
Exploring current global conditions along with the latest social trends, The Armor of God asks the question, what are the solutions to our broken world? Right here every week, new perspectives are presented for your consideration by our commentators. The Armor of God challenges you to be vigilant in your outlook and understanding of this world in these tumultuous times. Don't miss this week's program. Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.